Welcome to Real Truth for Today. Pastor Jeff Shreve here, the pastor of First Baptist Church in Texarkana, Texas. Today is Thursday, April 6th. So many years ago, actually 1990 years ago, on this Thursday, Jesus had his disciples together for the Last Supper. It was actually, if you get really technical, according to Dr. Harold Honer, the scholar, he has done a great work in a book called The Chronological Aspects of the Life of Christ. He pinpoints the exact date of the crucifixion of Christ to April 3rd, 33 A.D. And so 1990 years ago, almost 2,000 years ago, Jesus Christ, in an actual historical event, was crucified. The Jews delivered him up to the Romans, and they pressured Pilate, and Pilate gave the decree. He committed a terrible, horrible sin. He tried to say, "I'm innocent of the blood of this just man, see to that yourself." But he knowingly condemned an innocent man to death. That's a terrible, horrible sin. And Jesus died on the cross on April 3rd, 33 AD. He was on the cross from 9 a.m. to 3 p.m. And then he was put in the tomb before 6 p.m. on Friday. Remember, to the Jews, any part of a day constituted the day. So he was in the tomb Friday. Saturday began at 6 p.m. because the time for them for a day was evening and morning. So 6 p.m. started the new day. So he was in the tomb on Friday, on Saturday, and he rose on Sunday, 3 days. And so today we remember the Lord's Supper, the Last Supper. It was really something that Jesus was looking forward to. And we read in the gospel accounts, we see how Jesus at the Last Supper did a lot of things. You know, in John 13, he washed the disciples' feet, which was that was reserved for the lowest of the slaves to do that. And he did that. And remember, Peter was like, "You'll never wash my feet. I mean, you're the Messiah. You don't wash feet." And he said, "If I wash you, you have no part with me." And he said, "Well, Lord, not my feet, my head, my body, everything." And he said, "No." He said, "Those who have been cleansed need only to wash their feet." He even washed Judas's feet. How amazing. The whole time knowing that Judas was the betrayer, because in John 13, he lets those guys know, "Hey, one of you is going to betray me." And they were shocked and they didn't know who it was. And they said, they asked the question, "Lord, is it I? Surely it's not I." And Judas had the audacity to say to Jesus, "Surely it is not I, Rabbi." He said, "You've said it yourself." And he went out and it was night. And the disciples didn't figure out that Judas was the betrayer. They didn't know that Judas was Judas, so to speak. We know that Judas is the betrayer, but they didn't know. And even when Jesus seemingly made it plain to them, they still didn't figure it out. Judas had, he kept the money bag. And so they thought when Jesus said, "What you do, do quickly," they thought he was getting something for Jesus. And then after that, they have the Lord's Supper. And Jesus turned that Passover meal that we call the Seder meal, he turned that Last Supper into the Lord's Supper, and he let it be known that, hey, all about Passover, that's me. I am the Passover lamb, and this is my body which is given for you. This is my blood which is shed for you. Now, they knew that he was speaking symbolically because that wasn't his body. His body was before him. That wasn't his blood. That was the fruit of the vine in the cup. So they knew he was speaking symbolically. And it was very, very significant. We're going to meet tomorrow at First Baptist Texarkana at 7 o'clock for our Good Friday, annual Good Friday service. And I'm going to be preaching from 1 Corinthians chapter 11, where the Apostle Paul recounts the Lord Jesus on the night in which he was betrayed. He took the bread and broke it and said, "This is my body, which is given for you. This is my blood, which is shed for you. Do this in remembrance of me, for as often as you eat the bread and drink the cup, you proclaim my death until I come." And so very, very significant, very important. But then something happened that Jesus told the guys at this Last Supper time? He said, "You will all fall away because of me." And they were shocked to hear that. And they said, you know, all of them basically said, no, that's not true. But Peter was the one that really stood out. And he said to the Lord, Peter said to him, this is Mark chapter 14, verse 29, "Even though all may fall away, yet I will not." And Jesus said, "Truly I say to you that you yourself this very night, before a cock crows twice, shall three times deny me." But Peter kept saying insistently, "Even if I have to die with you, I will not deny you." And they all were saying the same thing also. Peter was boasting about his commitment to the Lord in Mark chapter 14. And remember this, the significance of Mark's gospel as it relates to Peter. People have often wondered, why didn't Peter write a gospel? I mean, Matthew, the tax collector, he writes a gospel. Luke, not even one of the 12, he was the beloved physician. He spent most of his time with the Apostle Paul. He writes the Gospel of Luke and Acts. It's Luke, Acts. It's a chronology of what happened in the Lord's life and what happened after his resurrection and his ascension. And then you have John who laid his head at the breast of Jesus at the Last Supper. John, who is very close to Jesus. He calls himself the disciple whom Jesus loved. I love that designation. I don't think John said it from a braggadocious way. He said it because he was overwhelmed and blown away that Jesus would love him. And I love to think of myself and encourage other believers to think of yourself as the disciple whom Jesus loved. As the song says, "I am so glad that my Father in heaven tells of his love and the book he has given. Wonderful things in the Bible I read. But this is the dearest, that Jesus loves me. And I am so glad that Jesus loved me. Jesus loves me. Jesus loves me. I am so glad that Jesus loves me. Jesus loves even me." John called himself, never by name, called himself the disciple whom Jesus loved. But how come Peter doesn't write a gospel? And this guy Mark, John Mark, the cousin of Barnabas, he writes a gospel. Well, John Mark, as the early church historians would say, he wrote Peter's gospel. John Mark spent a lot of time with Peter, and so the gospel of Mark is really Peter's gospel, written by Mark, but he got all his information from Peter, who was an eyewitness to all these events. And in the book of Mark, we read about the failure of Peter as he denies the Lord, just like Jesus said he was going to do. He boasted and bragged, but he denied the Lord. And he got afraid, and they were asking him, saying, "You were with Jesus the Nazarene." He denied it, saying, I neither know nor understand what you're talking about." He went out into the porch, and then a maid saw him and began once more to say to the bystanders, "This is one of them." But again, he was denying it, and after a little while, the bystanders were again saying to him, "Surely you are one of them, for you are a Galilean too." Your Galilean accent gives you away. And he began to curse and swear, "I do not know this man you are talking about." Cursed and swore. You know, that's I used to always see that as, okay, he's just going to make his language real salty there. He's going to curse and swear. We have that expression, you know, he curses like a sailor. And he's just speaking vulgarities. That's not what he did. He brought a curse upon himself. He swore to God. It's kind of like saying, "I swear to God that I'm telling you the truth, and if I am lying, may God strike me dead." He cursed and swore and said, "I do not know this man you are talking about." It would have been better had he had vulgarities in his denial rather than to bring a curse upon himself and swear by God. And then it says, and immediately a cock crowed a second time, and Peter remembered how Jesus had made the remark to him, "Before a cock crows twice, you will deny me three times." And he began to weep. So that sets the stage. That's what happened on that that Thursday that went into Friday morning. So it was late Thursday, Friday morning when Jesus was arrested. It was Friday morning early when Peter was in the courtyard and denied the Lord. And then he went out and wept bitterly. Well, Jesus is in the tomb Friday evening, 4 or 5 o'clock before sunset, because the new day started at 6 p.m. So it's Friday. He's Saturday. He is raised from the dead on Sunday. And when they go to the tomb early the first day of the week, Sunday is the first day of the week, and they see the angel. And it says, entering the tomb, they saw a young man sitting at the right, wearing a white robe, and they were amazed. And he said to them, "Do not be amazed. You are looking for Jesus the Nazarene, who has been crucified. He has risen. He is not here. Behold, here is the place where they laid him." Now listen to this. This is Mark chapter 16, verse 7. "But go tell his disciples and Peter, he is going before you into Galilee. There you will see him, just as he said to you." Now, all the gospel writers talk about the resurrection of Jesus. And they all talk about he is not here, he is risen. That is the message that they were given at the empty tomb. But only Mark, who wrote Peter's gospel, only Mark says, "Go tell his disciples and Peter." Hey, those are the two most encouraging words in the gospel account, in my opinion, and Peter. Encouraging for you and me, because Peter was a believer who had an epic failure. Now, Judas was an unbeliever who had an epic failure. He betrayed the Son of God, and Jesus said it would be better for that man if he had never been born. His sin was the sin of betrayal. Peter's sin was the sin of denial. And Peter was the number one disciple. When you read the list of disciples, he's always listed first. He's the spokesman of the group. He's the number one guy. He's the Lord's right-hand man, so to speak. And he's the one that boasts and brags, "I'll never deny you. All these other bums may deny you. I'm never going to deny you." He said, "Oh, yeah? Before cock crows twice, you're going to deny me three times." Hey, listen, if you had been Peter, if I had been Peter, it would have been very easy to think, after you denied the Lord three times, and in the Gospel of Luke, I love it how it says, when Peter denied the third time, the Lord turned and looked at Peter. The cock crowed, and the Lord turned and looked at Peter. A look of wounded love, not a look of hatred, a look of wounded love. And Peter went out. He remembered what the Lord had said. He heard the cock crow. He remembered what the Lord had said. And he went out and wept bitterly. Now, no doubt, if you had been Peter, if I had been Peter, we would have felt like there is no coming back from this epic failure. There is no coming back from this sin. But the good news of Good Friday and Easter Sunday is that you can be forgiven no matter what you've done. No matter how badly you have failed in life, even if you've denied the Lord three times in his greatest hour of need, as Peter did, you can still be forgiven. Go tell my disciples and Peter that he is not here, he's risen. God wasn't through with Peter, and God is not through with you either. I don't care what you've done. The blood of Jesus, God's Son, cleanses us from all sins when we come to him in repentance and faith. Hey, you're listening to Real Truth for Today, and I'm your host, Pastor Jeff Shreve, the pastor of First Baptist Church in Texarkana, Texas. And we're talking about the Easter weekend, the Last Supper, and the crucifixion and the resurrection of Jesus, the hope that we have in the death, burial, and resurrection of the Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. So we are up against a break, but we'll be right back. Don't go away.
Abraham Hamilton III, host of The Hamilton Corner.
American Family Association is on the front lines in the culture war in America. We've been here for more than 40 years fighting for the biblical principles our nation was founded upon. And by God's grace, we are making a difference. One significant way you can join us in this battle is through a charitable gift annuity with the AFA Foundation. Not only will the charitable gift annuity benefit you, but it will benefit the culture-transforming work of American Family Association.
Contact the AFA Foundation today to learn how you can shore up permanent income for your retirement years while supporting American Family Association. A charitable gift annuity helps you, and it allows AFA to impact America for generations to come. Phone 800-326-4543, extension 345. That's 800-326-4543, extension 345. Amy Carmichael was a missionary in India, rescuing little girls from abuse. In her 50-plus years of ministry, she witnessed the transforming power of the Bible.
Sorrowful people are comforted. People who were in the dark walk in the light. Is it not wonderful to think that this book is in our hands today?
Bert Harper and Alex McFarlane explore the wonders of the Bible, weekday afternoons at 3 Central on American Family Radio.
The purpose of government is to secure God-given or inalienable rights to man.
America's premier historian, David Barton.
John Dickinson, who's also a signer of the Constitution, he said, an inalienable right is a right which God gave to you and which no inferior power has a right to take away.
Wall Builders Live captures the ideas of the Founding Fathers and then applies those ideas to the issues of today. Sunday morning at 11:30 Central on American Family Radio.
Your health care is just that. It's your health care. It's yours. You are unique. God made you. So instead of being a number in a system, think about being a part of a community, one made for you. MediShare is health care sharing. It's not health insurance. It's a community of Christians who actually care about you and the things that matter most to you, like your convictions. You want to know your money isn't paying for things you don't believe in. Instead, now you're sharing, you're helping real people, not a corporate bottom line. And when you have a need, they're there for you. Other MediShare members and staff even praying for you. For 30 years, MediShare has meant affordable, reliable healthcare. And when everything else seems to be getting more corporate and more impersonal, this is a breath of fresh air. And it may be just what you have been looking for. Call now. They're very easy to talk to. 833-44-BIBLE. That's 833-44-BIBLE. 833-44-BIBLE.
Welcome back to Real Truth for Today. Pastor Jeff Shreve here. We're talking about the hope that we find this weekend in Good Friday and Easter Sunday that we celebrate. We celebrate the death of Christ as he died on the cross for our sins, and we celebrate his resurrection. You know, both those things together are critical. If you have the death of Christ without the resurrection of Christ, there is no salvation. If you have the resurrection of Christ, but there is no sacrifice for sin, that doesn't work either. And so both are critical. Jesus, as it says in Luke 24, was it not necessary for the Christ to suffer and afterward enter into his glory? It was necessary. It was a must. The Son of Man must be delivered up and crucified so that you and I could be forgiven. As it says in Hebrews 9:22, without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness. And so when we talk about the gospel, you know, the word euangelion in the Greek, it means good news. And we have such great good news to share with people, because the good news from the cross and the empty tomb, and both of those events are events from history. They are facts of history. Christianity is not something we make up. We did not follow, as Peter said, cleverly devised tales when we made known to you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but we were eyewitnesses of his majesty. They saw all that stuff. He had many, Acts chapter 1, many convincing proofs of his resurrection. They saw him. They touched him. He said, touch me and see. A spirit does not have flesh and bone as you see that I have. They ate with him. They conversed with him. They knew that Jesus rose from the dead, and they weren't easily convinced. Remember what John said, or what Thomas said. We call him Doubting Thomas because of this. He said, unless I see with my own eyes the nail prints in his hands and put my hand in the holes in his hand and my finger in the holes in his hands and my hand in his side, I will not believe. So he wasn't a pushover, but when the Lord revealed himself to Thomas, he fell down on his face and said, my Lord and my God. Hey, we have something so great to share with people. Because of the death and the burial and the resurrection of Jesus, which is 1 Corinthians 15, that is the gospel. That is the heart of everything that we share. People can be forgiven. Hey, the veil of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom when Jesus died on the cross and said, it is finished, paid in full. And that was anticipating his resurrection. And both of those together, as Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15, if Christ hasn't been raised from the dead, your faith is worthless because a dead Savior can't save anyone. So we have something to share with every single person that we meet, that there is good news in Jesus, and you can be forgiven, and you can be set free from sin, and you can have a brand new life in Jesus. But in order to get that, you have to recognize that you are a sinner. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, and that you are a not only a sinner, but a hopeless, helpless sinner. The wages of sin is death. And as it says in Ephesians 2, and you were dead in your trespasses and sins. Dead, with no hope without Christ, no hope. And so if Jesus had never come and died and rose again from the dead, all of us would go to hell, and rightfully so. There's hope only in Jesus. As I'm going to be preaching this Sunday, Acts 4:12, and there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven that has been given among men by which we must be saved, the name of Jesus. And so as we lift up the cross and the empty tomb for Good Friday and Easter Sunday, and we proclaim his death until he comes, and we point men and women, boys and girls to Jesus, we have something so great to share. Because no matter what you've done, you can be forgiven. You can be set free. And here's the good news for Christians, because no doubt, so many of the people listening to American Family Radio, you have a personal relationship with Jesus. You have come to know Jesus. But here's where we struggle in the Christian life. You know, if somebody has a horrific past and commits all sorts of terrible, horrible sins, and then they are convicted, and they repent and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and they're saved, then we celebrate that, and we say, look what the Lord did. I mean, the Apostle Paul's testimony, one of the reasons they wanted to kill Saul of Tarsus when he came to Christ was he was such strong evidence for the life-changing power of the Lord Jesus Christ. He calls himself the chief of sinners, and his testimony was basically this: if Jesus can save me, he can save anybody. Because I was a blasphemer and a persecutor and a violent aggressor, 1 Timothy chapter 1. So we marvel and we rejoice. And amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. John Newton, the slave ship captain, can be saved because Jesus Christ saves sinners. That's great news. But hey, what about as a Christian? What about when you blow it big time? See, I think Peter is so critical for us to focus in on and to learn from and to be encouraged by, because when Peter denied Christ, he was a believer. He put his faith and trust in Jesus, but he became afraid, and his fear caused him to deny the Lord, and his boasting about, though all may fall away, I will not fall away, and his arguing with the Lord when Jesus said, no, you are going to do that. Everything crumbled in his life. Is there life after failure as a Christian? That's a great question. Many of us, we struggle with sin, and we're Christians and we're still struggling with sin and we feel so defeated and we feel so condemned and we feel cut off, and the devil will move in and say, listen, you know, he'll try and get you to doubt your salvation, or say, you know, if you're a Christian, you're the worst Christian on the planet and you need to just shut your mouth and you need to just hide in a corner and you need to quit going to church because you're going to ruin every church because you're such a terrible, horrible Christian. Look what you did, and you call yourself a Christian, you're awful. Well, Peter is our encouragement. Go tell my disciples, or go tell his disciples and Peter. He is going before you into Galilee. There you will see him, just as he said to you. Mark chapter 16, verse 7, and Peter. Now, something very, very interesting. I just learned this about a year ago, shared this last Easter, but it has to do with the symbols of Christianity. You know, we have lots of symbols of Christianity. We have the lamb, symbol of Christianity. Obviously, the cross, a symbol of Christianity. We have a fish, the ichthus, which is a symbol of Christianity. We have the dove, which is a symbol of the Holy Spirit coming as he descended on Jesus like a dove, and it's a symbol of Christianity. But did you know another symbol of Christianity that doesn't get the notoriety as those other ones is the rooster? And in the 600s, 700s AD, they would use the rooster as a symbol of Christianity. They'd put a rooster on top of the churches. And we still have weather vanes that have roosters on them. Well, what's the point of the rooster? The rooster reminds us about Peter and his failure. The rooster became a symbol of Christianity because the rooster said there is hope in Jesus. And Jesus told Peter that before the cock crows twice, you will deny me thrice. And so as we think about the rooster, we learn that, okay, we better not boast. If anyone thinks he stands, take heed lest he fall. We better not boast in our walk with Jesus. We are kept by the power of God, and we have to keep looking to him because we all have feet of clay. So it reminds us we desperately need him. As Jesus said, apart from me, you can do nothing. I'm the vine, you're the branches. Abide in me. So it reminds us of that. It reminds us of the fact that the Lord can forgive sin. Because, listen, think about Peter. Every time he heard a cock crow, what would that do to him? He would be reminded of his failure. Now, if you're reminded of your failure constantly, you'd say, I'm a terrible, horrible person. But that's not what that reminded Peter of. Yes, he was reminded of his failure, but he was also reminded of Mark 16, 7, and Peter, go tell his disciples and Peter. He was reminded that the Lord forgives and the Lord cleanses and the Lord restores. And listen, as you are tuning in today, you may feel like a terrible, horrible person because of something you've done. Maybe you did it last week, or maybe it was last month, or maybe it was last year, or maybe it was 5 years ago, 10 years ago, 20 years ago, 30 years ago. Maybe a long time ago you had an abortion, or you influenced somebody to get an abortion. You influenced your girlfriend, hey, we can't have this, you're going to have to get an abortion. And that has been plaguing you and haunting you and defeating you. It's easy to get haunted by the ghost of guilt. And the rooster reminds us, when you hear the rooster crow, as Peter, when he would hear that rooster, Jesus has forgiven me. And I did a terrible thing, and the blood of Jesus, God's Son, cleanses from all sin. And Jesus wasn't through with me. Jesus still had a plan for me. Jesus still wanted to use me in great and mighty ways. And it was Peter who stood up on the day of Pentecost, Acts chapter 2. And preached a powerful sermon, and 3,000 people were saved. Peter was the man that God used in such great ways, even though he had feet of clay, even though he failed terribly. Hey, we have a great message to share with unbelievers. Jesus Christ died for you, and he rose again from the dead, and he can forgive you. He can change your life from the inside out. And we have a great message to share with believers. Hey, Even if you've gotten off track, the Lord is not done with you. The Lord says, repent therefore and return so that your sins may be wiped away, in order that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord. God is such a good God. He says in the book of Malachi, return to me and I will return to you. Well, I'd love to talk to you about this great weekend that we have coming up and the great news and the great message we have to share about the cross and the empty tomb. The number to call is 888-589-8840. That's 888-589-8840. And if you have a question or if you have a comment or maybe you have a testimony about the Lord delivering you from guilt as you really saw that, Jesus isn't done with my life. And the Lord doesn't waste a tear. You know, Romans 8:28, and we know that God causes all things, A-L-L, all things to work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. Adrian Rogers had a sermon on that I heard when I was in college. He called it the chemistry of the cross. And he talked about all things. He said, what makes up all things? He says, well, God uses the sweet things together for good. He uses the sorrowful things together for good. And then he had a point. He said, God even uses the sinful things, and he works those together for good to those who love God. And listen, God can take your sin and use it and turn it around as he forgives it, as he transforms you, and then he can use you to speak to others, to help others, to be a voice of warning to others. Don't go in this direction. I did that and it was devastating. And I think about people who were involved in abortion and now speak out against abortion. Abby Johnson, I think about Carol Everett, who ran an abortion clinic in Dallas and now speaks out against abortion. God can take all those horrible things from our past and he can turn them around and use them for good. It is such a privilege to know the Lord and to know that he died for me and he rose again for me, as the Apostle Paul said. You know, that you've heard preachers say this, if you'd been the only person on the earth, Jesus would have died for you. I remember I had a secretary when I was at Champion Forest. She was DeMond Shook's secretary, the pastor, but we were in the same office suite. And so my secretary and Donna, this sweet lady, they were in the same office. And she said to me one time, she said, you know, Jeff, you hear that a lot. If you'd been the only person, Jesus would have died for you. She said, is that true? Or is that just preacher talk? Is that just something preachers say because it sounds good? And I said, Galatians chapter 2, verse 20. I have been crucified with Christ, and it is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and delivered himself up for me. Did Jesus die for the world? Yes. John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. Yes, he died for the world. 1 John 2, he himself is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for those of the whole world. As they said in Samaria in John chapter 4, you are the Savior of the world, not just the Savior of Jews, but the Savior of the world. But he died for me. See, the world is a big place. The world is just so many people that just seems impersonal. But Jesus Christ died for me. Good thing to do is take John 3:16 and stick your name in there. For God so loved Jeff Shreve that he gave his only begotten Son, that if Jeff Shreve would believe in him, Jeff Shreve would not perish. But Jeff Shreve would have eternal life. And I did that in January of 1980, put my faith and trust in Jesus Christ as a 17-year-old high school senior, and my life changed from the inside out. I died with Christ. I received a brand new life in Christ, and I could never be the same. Well, the phone lines are open. We're up against a break, but call in and let's talk. 888-589-8840. That's 888-589-8840. I'd love to talk to you about the greatest message of all, that Jesus Christ saves sinners and changes lives.
What does the American Family Association stand for?
We believe true morality flows from biblical principles and directs people to the manner in which God intends them to live.
These values and more are part of our mission to inform, equip, and activate individuals to strengthen the moral foundations of our culture. We also support the church. We want to be a leading organization in biblical worldview training for cultural transformation. Thank you for standing with us as we seek to stop the erosion of godly values.
As long as God provides, AFR will continue this broadcast ministry in Jesus' name.
The news of this world outside of your station that is the call of sanity and truth. Without y'all, there's just no way I could stay sane.
Spring Share-a-thon is coming April 11th through 13th.
Thank you so much for everything that you do in terms of getting the truth out there.
And thank you for supporting AFR during Share-a-thon.
In His Image, delighting in God's plan for gender and sexuality is changing hearts and lives.
It speaks directly to the power and the grace of God.
Gives me hope for people that I know that are struggling.
The whole idea of In His Image has moved me.
We actually had one gentleman contact us, and he said that this film changed his mind about this issue. We had a pastor reach out to us, and he said that he'd been struggling with hatred in his heart towards people in the LGBTQ community, and this film helped him to realize he needed to have compassion and show people the love of Christ. We also had this same-sex attracted couple contact us, and they said after seeing the film, they wanted to live obedient lives for Christ no matter what, and they said, please pray for us. We know this is going to be hard. We've even had people come to faith in Jesus through In His Image.
To find out more, visit inhisimage.movie.
By the grace of God, American Family Association is making a difference.
Bert Harper, co-host of Exploring the Word.
And we want to continue to make that difference. God's called us to it, and we have set our face as a flint, like the prophets in the Old Testament, to stay true to God and His Word. So I want to encourage you to support the work here at American Family Association.
Contact the AFA Foundation today to learn how you can shore up permanent income for your retirement years while supporting the culture-transforming work of the American Family Association. A charitable gift annuity benefits you and helps ensure the AFA will impact America for generations to come. Call 800-326-4543, extension 345. That's 800-326-4543, extension 345. The AFA Foundation, the Financial Stewardship Division of the American Family Association.
Welcome back to Real Truth for Today. Pastor Jeff Shreve here, the pastor of First Baptist Church in Texarkana, Texas. It is Thursday, April 6th, and we as a church for First Baptist Texarkana are getting ready for a Good Friday service this Friday at 7 o'clock, and then two identical Easter Sunday services, one at 8:30 and one at 10:30, as we remember the cross and proclaim His death on Friday night, and we celebrate the empty tomb on Sunday. Listen, that is the gospel, 1 Corinthians 15. It's the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus. He died for our sins, and He rose again from the dead, and that's what we have to share with people. Hey, if you will turn from sin and turn to the Savior, you can be saved and trust Christ alone. It's by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, that a man, a woman, a boy, or girl is saved. And it is good news for the lost sinner, and it is good news for the wayward saint, as we talked about Peter and the Lord restoring him. Well, the phone lines are open, 888-589-8840, 888-589-8840. Love to talk to you about this wonderful subject, or maybe a question that you have regarding the gospel or the Christian life. Love to help you if I could. So we have Sam on the line from Arkansas. Sam, welcome to Real Truth for Today.
Hey, Pastor Jeff. Thank you for taking my call.
Yes, sir.
I just have I'll try to get through this as brief as I can. But I got saved, I'm 40 years old, and I got saved right before I turned 20. God delivered me from drugs, from premarital sex, from alcoholism instantaneously right before I turned 20. And there was a time there about 3 years ago where I just kind of got complacent and burnt out. No, nobody's fault but my own on just working in the church and stuff like that. And anyways, I didn't necessarily, walk away from the Lord. I was still going to church, still serving Him to the best of my abilities. But I got to a position and a spot in my life where I knew I wasn't in the right place where God needed me to be or where I was supposed to be for Him. And it ended up putting me in this spirit of just repentance and just, confessing, apologizing to the Lord and asking for forgiveness for letting myself get to that position of complacency. And it started bringing up all the things in my past that I'd never even feared before once I was forgiven of those things and they were gone. As far as the East is from the West, I believed it. But that emotion just started bringing up all those things from my past and all the sin and the shame that I had once been a part of. And as I was going through this, I come across Hebrews verse 4, and I know you know it by heart, verse 4:4-5. And it says, "For it is impossible for those who were once enlightened and have tasted of the heavenly gift and were made partakers of the Holy Ghost and have tasted the good work of God and the powers of the world to come, if they shall fall away, to renew them again to repentance, seeing they crucified to themselves the Son of God afresh and put Him to an open shame." And when I read that scripture, my heart just sunk because I thought, I've done it. I knew better, and I still chose to not be living the way that I should. It wasn't out of ignorance. It was out of my own self-destruction when I knew better. And for about 3 years, I was in a state of depression. I only weigh 150 to start with. I lost about 30 pounds. My wife had to go to work with me. It just put me in this horrible state of turmoil, thinking that I was done when I read that. And, I reached out to my pastor. I reached out to a ton of people and asked for prayer. And there may be somebody else out there who thinks that they're to that place where they've done it and God can't forgive them. But would you explain why? I know that some things just do not translate. They just don't translate from Hebrew or from Greek. But the words "fall away" means to be in an apostate place in your life. Is that correct? Mm-hmm.
Right. Yes. To fall away is to apostatize, and Hebrews 6, it's a very it's a very difficult passage. People have differences of opinion as to what group is he talking about. Is he talking about believers who lose their salvation, or is he talking about those that come close to salvation and turn away? Now, I'm of the opinion, Sam, that he's not talking about believers, because we know from so many other scriptures that once you're saved, you're saved forever. It's impossible to lose that. We're not saved by holding on to Jesus. He holds on to us. We're kept, as it says in 1 Peter chapter 1, we're kept by the power of God, and nothing shall separate us from His love. And Jesus said, "My sheep hear My voice, and I know them, and they follow Me, and I give eternal life to them, and they shall never perish." So if you read something as this verse that makes it sound like you can lose your salvation, you have to combat that with all the other verses. What does the totality of the Bible say? And it's not that the Bible's contradictory. It's that, okay, this must not say what I think it says. And so I believe that Hebrews 6 is talking to Jews, and is saying, hey, you come real close to putting your faith and trust in Jesus, and if you turn away, it's impossible to renew them again to repentance, since they again crucified in themselves the Son of God and put Him to open shame. What are you going to do? If you reject Christ, there is no Jesus number two. And so if you don't believe, then there is nothing else for you. I think that is the inference there. And so there, like I said, there's a lot of differences of opinion as to what exactly he's talking about in Hebrews 6, but I know this for certain, that if you put your faith and trust in Jesus, you can never lose that. And listen, we can get away from the Lord. Lot is a good example of an Old Testament believer who got away from the Lord, but the Bible calls him a righteous man in 2 Peter chapter 2. Peter, as we used him as an example, I mean, to deny the Lord three times in his hour of need, that is a terrible, awful, horrible sin. So if he could have lost his salvation, he would have right then, but he didn't. Because once you're saved forever. You can never lose that. And the evidence that the Lord never lets you go, Sam, is your life, because you didn't leave the Lord. You didn't walk away. And now it says in 1 John chapter 2, they went out from us, but they were not really of us. For if they had been of us, they would have remained with us. But they went out in order that it might be shown that they all are not of us. And those who walk away from Christianity, they don't lose their salvation. It just shows that they never had it. They were never genuine. Hey, Judas was the most trusted of the 12. But Jesus said, did I not choose you, the 12, yet one of you is a devil? And that was Judas Iscariot. He was the most trusted. We know that because they made him the treasurer, and he was a thief. Hey, he was a good hypocrite in terms of deceiving people, but he wasn't genuine. He was never genuine. Judas didn't lose his salvation. He never had salvation. He never humbled his heart and received Christ. So, Sam, thank you for calling in with that testimony, and we may do a program one day on Hebrews chapter 6, because that is a difficult passage, and I'm just looking at it on the fly. I've studied it in the past, but it's not fresh in my mind. So anyway, I do know that once you're saved forever, and you can never lose that. And you, as the Lord says over and over and over in the Old Testament to faithless Israel, return to me, and I will return to you. So God bless you, my brother. Well, we have Chris on the line from Texas. Chris, welcome to Real Truth for Today.
Yeah, thank you. Thank you, Jeff. I have a question. I'm listening to your evening program. You talked about baptism. And I have a friend that we're going to this church, and the pastor keeps telling her that since she was only baptized as an adult with, like, water baptism on the forehead, that she has to be dunked. And she's very convicted by it, that he's saying you have to be dunked. The same pastor is also very big on members, and he keeps saying, you need to join our church, and he'll actually, after you become a member, he'll, after a service, he'll say, okay, we're going to have all these new people come up. Here's Mary, here's John. Everybody come up and greet them. He's very big on the numbers. So I just want to get your opinion. Is she truly baptized, even though she's not dunked, like totally baptized, dunked?
Yeah. Great question, Chris. Thank you for that. So, to be baptized in the Bible, the word baptizo in the Greek means to immerse. And so if you take out the word baptized, see, when they translated the scripture, they just transliterated that word. So baptizo became baptized. So they didn't define it. Well, when you look back in the Greek, what does that word mean? It means to immerse. So any kind of baptism would be immersion. And so everyone who was baptized in the Bible was immersed. And here's why that's important, because of what it pictures. Baptism pictures, it's a visible reality, a visible picture of an invisible reality. What does that mean? So I'm 17 years old. I'm in my bedroom all by myself. I'm convicted that I'm a sinner and I'm lost and I'm going to die and go to hell. And I cry out in repentance and faith for Jesus to save me. And he did. And that night in my bedroom, I died to my old way of life and I received a brand new life in Jesus. I gave my life to Jesus. He gave his life to me. And I was there and I didn't see any of it, because it's an invisible reality. It's a spiritual transaction that takes place. But I was baptized later on in a pool of water, and everyone could see as I went down in the water, buried with Christ through baptism, and I got right back up, raised to walk in newness of life. So baptism, the reason it's in a pool of water and the reason it's immersion baptism is because it pictures death and burial and resurrection. And so you can't picture that through sprinkling. You know, when we bury our loved ones, we don't throw a couple of dirt clods on their head or on the casket. We put them down in the ground. And so we always tell people at our church, say, listen, you study the scriptures and here are the passages, and we just want to follow the Lord. We want to do what he says to do. And what you did when you were you know, at another church, because it's Methodist or something like that, they practice sprinkling. And if you did that at 12 and that was significant to you, that's great. We're not trying to diss that. We're just trying to say, here is what the scripture says. And in order to follow the scripture, we want to do exactly what it says. And the Bible doesn't talk any about sprinkling. As the Ethiopian eunuch said to Philip, look, water, what prevents me from being baptized? And he said, if you really believe with all your heart, you may. And so they went down into the water and he was immersed. And because that is the way in scripture to do that. Does that help?
Absolutely. Thank you. Thank you for your help.
Hey, thanks.
Thank you.
Thanks, Chris. God bless you. Bye. Well, we have Monty on the line from Virginia. Monty, welcome to Real Truth for Today.
Thank you, sir. I just have a brief question. I have been put out of my home, and after 7 years, I've tried to stay separate from the wife because of issues, and realize that she's gotten a divorce and does not apparently want to keep the marriage together with 8 children. At what point do I just move on in relationships and realize that that person just has no desire to keep the holiness of the marriage together?
Good question. Say again, how long have you been married?
34 years.
And how many children?
8, and we would have 20 if they'd all lived. And we had some tragedies along the way, and our youngest is on a $60,000 scholarship, but is home now on medical leave because of some emotional issues.
Mm.
Yeah. The courts won't let me even talk to him.
I hate that, Monty. Well, okay, so this... The Bible says if you're abandoned, that you're free from the marriage vows. If one spouse just says, I'm out of here, I don't want to have anything to do with you. But I would be very sensitive with that. You have a lot of years. You have a lot of children. I would, if I'm you, I have to, the Lord's got to almost beat me over the head to say, this is done. She's never coming back. You need to move on. Because I would just keep praying and praying that God would soften her heart. I know I'm reading here. So it's been 7 years of separation. Is that right?
Yes, sir. And then a divorce was filed, which the court system has not totally accepted because she did not file for the settlement of the finances.
Well, so when you're not sure about stuff like that, you know, what does God want me to do? I would just really seek his face, as I imagine you are, but just say, Lord, I don't want to do something that's wrong. So if you're releasing me from this relationship, then make that crystal clear to me. God will guide you with his peace, Monty. And so it's, the scripture says in Colossians 3, let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you are called in one body, and be thankful. And that rule means to rule, kind of like an umpire in baseball. He rules and he calls balls and strikes. He calls fair and foul. And so let the Lord's peace just guide you there. If you're getting ready to do something and you have zero peace about it, that's a great indicator. This is not what God wants me to do. We can have cold feet about making a big decision, but just a total lack of peace really helps us to see, okay, this is not, I'm going out of bounds here. And when we move forward in a direction God wants us to go, we do sense his peace. So I appreciate the question. It's not an easy answer, so may God guide you, my brother. Well, thank you for listening today to Real Truth for Today, and I am your host, Pastor Jeff Shreve. It's a joy for me to be with you. Hey, love for you to follow me on Twitter at Jeff Shreve, JeffSchreve, and connect that way. Hey, go out, shine, and share, and let the Lord use your life, and rejoice this Good Friday and Easter Sunday, because Jesus has paid it all, and we can have a relationship with the living God through Jesus. God bless you.
The views and opinions expressed in this broadcast may not necessarily reflect those of the American Family Association or American Family Radio.